Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, with the full J-Squared contingent in the building. Hannah is in the screen room, and we are ready to rock and roll. Today is August 28th, and as I said yesterday, there are primary elections in Arizona, Florida, and primary runoffs in Oklahoma. So you still have time. You still have time. Well, Florida, you're getting kind of close. But if you are in Arizona, in Oklahoma, you still have time to get in and vote before that time is up. It is imperative that those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we make sure that we do our part in stewarding the nation that God has graced us to. Contrary to popular belief, we are a government. Our government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. And as much as the Leviathan state continues its expansion and communicates to us in many instances that they don't need our contributions, folks, listen, it's critically important. So Arizona, Florida, Oklahoma, please make sure you get out and vote today. There's so much that's happening in the world, man. I have to tell you, it's difficult to kind of scale down what I'm going to offer in a program because I have so much stuff to get to. Like I tell you, I run out of show before I run out of content. That's the way it seems to share with you all. But as it is my custom, as many of you are transitioning from your part-time job to your full-time jobs, although I know there's some of you that you are either on your way to your part-time jobs or you're still on your part-time jobs. Most of us, most of the people who are listening, are going in one direction versus the other. I'd just like to remind you that you don't want to show up at your full-time job having given your best to your part-time. You want to make sure that we show up ready to give our best to our homes. And I say this on a daily basis, not as a matter of rote or trying to come up with some catchy tag for a radio show. I do it because, one, I don't think it's communicated very frequently in our modern society that we should view our family lives with as if it's a full-time commitment, but also to encourage you to do so. It's very easy to allow the monotony of life to squeeze us away from what should be, in my view, quite frankly, based on the way the scripture teaches, the most robust source of our fruitfulness in the kingdom of God and faithfulness to our King. It's just an encouragement. Listen, I'm a man just like other men who are listening. I'm a human being just like other people who are listening. And life hits. There are things that happen. But at the same time, we want to make sure we don't allow life to squeeze out of us the fruitfulness that the Lord would have in us. And quite frankly, I believe much of the difficulty that we're suffering in our day and time is not as much, or let me say it this way, cannot be attributed as much as we may want to attribute it to what's happening externally. I think a lot of the difficulty that we're having today is because of deficiencies in the home. And so I am using my repetitive reminders to encourage you and to encourage myself to reverse that our homes will become a sanctuary of the Lord's presence, that the family will become the discipleship launching entity that God has ordained it to be, and that we would day by day, we would increase and our commitment and our faithfulness to our Lord. So that's why I do that. Now, having said that, we're going to turn back today to Colossians chapter 2 because I ran out of time yesterday. Can you believe that? I ran out the clock. The shot clock buzzed before I can get the shot off to get to what one of the major points I wanted to communicate yesterday. So I'm going to revisit some of the stuff I talked about from Colossians chapter 2 yesterday, verses 1 through 10. But I want to focus on the latter part that I ran out of time on today. So I'll read it and then get to it. Here we go. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you or beguile you with plausible arguments. King James says, fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Now, I won't go into as much detail as I did yesterday with some of these earlier verses, but just this is just a reminder when Apostle Paul talks about his eagerness for the Colossians and for those in Laodicea. Laodicea was just 9 miles away from Colossae. It was on modern day. It's where modern day Turkey is. And so he's communicating that to where the Colossian believers would have known exactly what he was talking about. Some of them may have even had family members or friends or business partners or other colleagues and other sorts in the nearby city. But you see the Apostle Paul in verses 2 and 3 begin his argument here by referring to the supremacy and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said this yesterday, and I want to reiterate this. Whenever we find ourselves leaning in a direction to where the preeminence of Jesus Christ is either compromised or reduced, we are setting ourselves up, or we're putting ourselves in the category of potential deception or delusion. Then immediately after Paul makes that statement and even discusses the preeminence of Jesus Christ and refers to Christ as being the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, he says, I'm telling you this so that no one can delude you. Then Paul says that the mechanism for this delusion is once you have removed yourself away from the preeminence of Christ, the mechanism of the delusion, it's plausible argumentation, fine-sounding arguments. And I said yesterday, the definition for plausible is superficially pleasing, superficially persuasive. It means that upon first presentation, there may be something in it that makes you go, maybe I need to pay attention to this. Maybe I need to listen to this person. It is a superficial persuasiveness. Another way to define it says it appears to be worthy of belief. So when Paul is saying, talking about this, referring to the preeminence of Christ being maintained, when we move away from there, Paul is saying because there are some arguments out there that are enticing. They are enticing, but I am telling you this to avoid that delusion. And so I'm suggesting here that the Apostle Paul is beginning his conversation here by saying that this delusion is only the beginning of the problem. It's not the sum total of the entirety of the problem. The delusion and the deception has a particular objective, and that's what I want to get to. So to avoid the delusion, Paul says, look, remain in view of the preeminence of Christ. Christ must remain preeminent in your understanding. And the preeminence of Christ in your understanding will cause you to do what's mentioned in verse 7, to abound in thanksgiving. I talked yesterday about the temptation to avoid thankfulness is actually an invitation to be deceived. Because when we first come into faith in Christ Jesus, the majority of our understanding is that we are lost in desperate need of a Savior. And the preeminence of Christ is what draws us by his Spirit into salvation. And then Paul says to the Colossians, now having that foundational understanding, be rooted at the foundational level in the preeminence of Christ and be built up in the understanding of Christ's preeminence, which will cause you to abound in thanksgiving. But the opposite of that, and this is what I was trying to build to. So the beginning was delusion or beguilement as a result of fine-sounding arguments or plausible arguments that are enticing to those who have found a new anchor other than Jesus' preeminence. Well, that delusion then as verse 8 says, then builds into full-blown captivity. I'll read it again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Or some translations say, see to it that no one takes you captive by empty philosophy and human reasoning that depends upon the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So what began as just delusion results into full-blown captivity. Now, the thing that should be jarring for us is that Paul is writing this letter to Christians at Colossae. So, Abraham, are you meaning to tell me that people who profess to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ can be taken captive by human, dare I say, antichrist philosophies? Why am I saying antichrist? Because Paul says relying on these human philosophies rather than on Christ, rather than upon Christ. And I am telling you, yes. In fact, if you study the scriptures, much of the warning about the warning against what was coming to the church, Apostle Paul saying at the end of the book of Acts, that savage wolves will come in from among you. Much of the warning was to prohibit believers from being drawn away from Christ, though they may be in a communal context of being amongst believers, to where they are drawn away from Christ. To say it in another way, that the gospel has always been under attack. The authority of God's word has always been under attack since the first century. The success of those attacks have always turned on the degree to which the body of Christ in that particular era remained faithful to the preeminence of Christ and his word. So the thing that I wanted to illustrate through the conversation today is the admonition to fortify ourselves against deception is not merely to stave off deception, but it's to stave off the resulting captivity that follows the deception. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. So what that means, and I said this at the Urban Family Marriage and Family and Life Conference, that a biblical worldview is not merely a tool to develop your political orientation. No, brothers and sisters. A biblical worldview is necessary to protect you and myself and those whom we love and those whom the Lord would place us in community with as members of the body of Christ to protect ourselves from captivity. The Lord said it through Apostle John. The enemy walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The thief comes only, is what the Bible says, to steal, kill, and destroy. Only. His objective remains the same, even though his approach may vary. It may seem as if that it is, wow, man, isn't that I expected those people to be a lot more hostile than they are. But it seems like they're very calm and level-headed. You know, ooh, look at how articulate they are, as if we don't understand that devils come with smooth talking. The evaluation is whether or not it's a devil is not based on the method of speech. It's based on the content of the speech. A devil can come with smooth tongue. Hey, don't you know that you should sip this, drink this, smoke this? Don't you know it's okay for a man and a man to be together? It's okay. It's all about love. Let love live. Alliteration, you get that? Let love live. Very smooth, put it to some smooth music. That doesn't change the fact that it's still demonic. And so the encouragement is, just what the Apostle Paul says, instead of allowing the beguiling speech, the plausible arguments to reverberate in our minds, in our hearts, in our heads, that we say, wait a minute, I hear what you're saying. Let us become modern day Bereans. The Bereans didn't even take Apostle Paul's word for it. They were like, I hear you, Paul, but let me go run that against the book. I see you talking about what's in the book. Let me go and measure that against the book. What we must do in our day, ladies and gentlemen, is take the information that is swirling around us and hold it up against the standard that is the standard. And we go, wait a minute. Now, even though that might have sounded good when homeboy was talking, that doesn't line up with the word. A biblical worldview is a necessity for the believer to be fortified against not only deception, but the intended captivity that followed.
Army chaplain may go to jail. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. A Southern Baptist Army chaplain directed an enlisted same-sex couple to a different marriage class. Now he is facing up to 6 months in military prison for so-called dereliction of duty. Major Scott Squire's chaplaincy affiliation prevents him from endorsing same-sex relationships. So after he declined their application to his class, within 3 business days, he found them another class with a different chaplain. This is exactly what he is supposed to do according to both his affiliation and Army regulation. Well, this angered the two women enough to open an investigation which claimed that Chaplain Squires didn't do his job. His chaplain assistant faces a similar charge. This doesn't sound like the land of the free. The Army needs a reminder that religious freedom is one of the most important things worth defending. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website. For more information, visit lc.org.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Well, the last 2 years, we've just had tremendous response, early response to the announcement they were going to Israel on a Holy Land tour. We're going March of this year. We go March of every year. Last year, we filled up like early fall, and I expect us to fill up early fall this year as well. So if you're interested in this March 14th through the 22nd tour, and you'll be going with primarily supporters of AFA and AFR, just get the brochure and check it out. You can call us today at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll mail you a brochure. If you simply want to go online, all the information is there. It's at twholyland.com, twholyland.com. If you want to go in March, we're filling up and we're filling up fast. So check it out, twholyland.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The nation's prisoners are organizing a nationwide strike against prison labor. They are complaining about being forced to work in furniture factories or do janitorial and landscaping work. In the past, prisoners have manufactured McDonald's uniforms, IBM and Dell circuit boards, and Kmart jeans, and they still make license plates by the millions. Other prisoners make park benches and picnic tables and canoes, while still others make uniforms for the United States military. Still others transcribe books for the blind. Is such forced and involuntary servitude constitutional? Yes. The 13th Amendment, the one that abolished slavery, abolished the institution with just one exception, quote, as punishment for a crime, end quote. So if Americans don't like slavery, they can avoid it altogether by not getting themselves thrown in prison.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I have to wade into some pretty heavy territory here, so I want to give ample warning to those of you. And I'm learning more and more that some of the listeners would like to include their children listening to the program. So I think that's pretty cool. But I want to give appropriate warning because we're going to wade into some heavy areas that you may want to either pause pause the show. Well, it's live. It's not recorded right now. But if you are listening on podcast or in a mechanism where you can pause the show, I'd encourage you to do that just so you can determine for yourself whether or not you want to wade into this particular territory. Now, having said that, just on the heels, and you listen to the program, I hadn't really even covered this much on the show just because I was weighed down by it for a number of reasons. One, and I'm going to talk about what's happening in the Catholic Church. My mother, prior to being born again, was raised Catholic, and I went to Catholic high school. Most of you know I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana, which is a heavily Catholic city. But 2 weeks ago now, the grand jury in Pennsylvania, issued a report that indicated 301 Catholic priests had abused thousands of children. Most of them were little boys, included some little girls. What some of you may not know is that the allegations that the grand jury considered included over 400 priests, but they did not have enough information to conclusively include the additional 100 some odd priests in the grand jury report. And I mean, the details are lurid details. And one of the things that was one of the most galling components of the report was that the leadership within the Catholic Church was involved in routine and repeated efforts to cover up the abuse allegations, and they would reassign priests and do different things because they were aware of Pennsylvania's statute of limitations that wouldn't allow the criminal offenses to be prosecuted. And I mean, I couldn't hardly make my way through the grand jury report, let alone talk about it on the air. And of course, I'm not going to go into any of the details of what happened in the grand jury report. But on the heels of that, you now have this story that's breaking this week as a result of allegations from Archbishop Carlo Vigano, who served as, and I'm going to use layman's terms because to make it clear, who served formally as the Vatican's envoy to the United States on behalf of the Catholic Church. If you're not aware, the Catholic Church has its own nation state. Vatican City is its own sovereign nation state. So it has ambassadors to foreign nations foreign to it all around the world. And so this Archbishop Carlo Vigano listed, and he did this in writing. This is not like an accusation behind closed door. Pretty detailed accusations that the current Pope Francis was well aware that a man by the name of Cardinal Theodore McCarrick had been accused of what has been described not only by myself, but by the Vatican itself as credible allegations of sexual abuse. One such abuse, he was formerly the Archbishop in New York. One such allegation, at least one of them, includes the sexual abuse of a child, of a young boy. But much of the abuse allegations are that this Cardinal McCarrick was taking advantage sexually of seminarians for years, and that this information was well known. The Pope that preceded the current Pope Francis removed McCarrick from his position. And I want to get it right. Yes, former Pope, he's referred to now as Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI. He said that Theodore McCarrick should be stripped of duties, of all duties, and bound at home to live a life of, quote, prayer and penance, end quote. This is the Pope that preceded Pope Francis. But not only did Pope Francis refuse to allow McCarrick to stay off the scene, so to speak, and not have any official duties, Pope Francis brought him into his leadership team and took advice from him and even allowed McCarrick to appoint one particular cardinal. This cardinal's named Cardinal Blaise Supich, who is the head of the Archdiocese of Chicago. Now, I did not plan to talk about this story really until I got some audio of an interview that this Cardinal Blaise Supich, head of the Archdiocese of Chicago, gave to a local media outlet in Chicago. Now, to be clear, Cardinal Supich owes his appointment to the head of the Archdiocese of Chicago to Theodore McCarrick. To add some more background and information to this conversation, Theodore McCarrick was removed from his position as the Archbishop of Washington as a result of these allegations. And so what I'm saying is that, of course, at this point, they're all being referred to as allegations, but much of the commentary concerning Archbishop McCarrick is that the allegations are credible. So the reality is, on the wake of 2 weeks prior, you had the huge scandal in Pennsylvania of thousands of children who were abused by priests. Thousands. And that follows by this allegation that shows, oh, this issue of sexual abuse in the Catholic Church is not limited to individual archdiocese, but it goes all the way up to the Vatican, all the way up to the Pope, to where the allegations are. The Pope was well aware that this Theodore McCarrick fellow had this penchant for sexual abuse, and that included some allegations of abusing at least one boy, but repeated allegations of him having homosexual relationships with seminarians. These are people who are studying to become priests. But before I go any further, I want you to hear in your own words what Cardinal Blaise Supich had to say following the allegations. If you would, Jay, please play clip number one.
Cardinal Blaise Supich responds to questions whether disgraced Cardinal Theodore McCarrick lobbied for Supich's promotion to Chicago.
It's not as though I just fell out of the sky.
McCarrick's influence detailed in a bombshell memo from Archbishop Carlo Vigano, the former Vatican envoy to the U.S.
The Pope has a bigger agenda. He's got to get on with other things, of talking about the environment and protecting migrants and carrying on the work of the church. We're not going to go down a rabbit hole on this.
Now, when I heard that, that was the voice of Cardinal Blaise Supich, head of the Archdiocese of Chicago. And I couldn't believe my own ears that following this huge scandal in Pennsylvania, I mean, he's just in Illinois, that's not that far away, and now you have allegations of sexual abuse and cover-up that goes all the way to the Pope himself. And he says, he describes it as just going down a rabbit hole. And my immediate thought, and maybe I'm still too close to my cases, having prosecuted cases in court for a decade, I mean, everything, rapes, murders, and everything else, the cases that live with me the most, even more than the homicide cases I prosecuted, were the child sexual abuse cases. And I immediately thought, oh gosh, what about the people who were taken advantage of? You're going to describe that as a rabbit hole? And my reaction would have been that way from any entity, but this from a religious organization? And in addition to that, some of the items that he saw to describe as being more pressing than these allegations of sexual abuse and violations of the scripture standards, frankly, he sought to highlight climate change and immigration. My head almost popped. I'm saying, what in the world is going on? Have we gotten distracted much? If this is a rabbit hole, I don't know what to tell you. These are allegations that threaten the very fabric of the Catholic organization. But he describes it as a rabbit hole. I thought, my goodness. In addition to all of this, here you have conversations that have happened behind closed doors for years that have finally made their way out into the Republic. So I have this piece that AFA's own Brian Fisher wrote, titled "Purge of Gay Priests with Empty Parishes." And what I specifically want to point out that Brian does a great job of highlighting some commentary from people that are within the Catholic Church themselves. For example, Robert C. Morlino, who's a Catholic bishop in Madison, Wisconsin, he had this to say, quote, "It is time to admit that there is a homosexual subculture within the hierarchy of the Catholic Church that is wreaking great devastation in the vineyard of the Lord, end quote. He added, quote, we are talking about deviant sexual, almost exclusively homosexual acts by clerics, end quote. There's more. Two studies provided by the John Jay College of Criminal Justice, which were commissioned by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, found that, quote, more than 80% of the cases of clergy abuses were male-on-male predation by priests against preteen and teenaged boys, end quote. Folks, that's not my opinion. This is a study conducted by John Jay College of Criminal Justice at the request of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, and that is their conclusion. Jesuit priest and writer Reverend James Martin says this, the problem of homosexuality within Catholic clergy is, quote, is so widespread that, quote, any purge would empty parishes and religious orders of thousands of priests and bishops, end quote. Now, why am I sharing all of this information? Why am I talking about this like this? It's because I believe that the response by Cardinal Blaise Supich pulls the curtain back on the feelings of many within the Catholic hierarchy concerning their feelings about homosexuality amongst the clergy and these allegations of sexual abuse. To where I believe, and I'll say it this way, that there are some people who are of the opinion that those who seek to protect homosexual clergy within the Catholic Church are the ones that even ousted Pope Benedict XVI in favor of Pope Francis. I don't know if that's true or not, but what I will say is I think this represents a movement of a struggle that was happening behind closed doors to moving it out into the public to where there are some within the Catholic Church that are seeking to normalize and embrace homosexuality amongst its clergy. Now, some of you may be thinking that I'm going too far with this. I would just like to remind everyone that it is the same Pope Francis who just recently announced the change in the Catholic Church's stance on capital punishment. Is it too far afield to see that if the Pope would protect this Theodore McCarrick fellow, knowing of the allegations, is it too far to suggest that he may be willing to entertain some adjustment? And quite frankly, this is something that threatens the entirety of the Catholic Church because, if you know the history, the Catholic Church previously did not provide masses in the vernacular of the locale. It was all mostly in Latin for a very long time, and the parishioners were prohibited from reading the scriptures themselves. But is this conversation that is happening, could this be a product of the failure to adhere the scriptural admonitions of 1 Timothy 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ, through Apostle Paul, highlighted it as doctrines of demons that would prohibit men from marrying? Just asking the conversation. And to add to the conversation, the question that I have had for a long time, ever since I was in high school, I almost got put out of Catholic high school because I asked this of the priest. I said, well, if the priests and the Pope are following the example of Peter, who was married, why aren't the priests allowed to marry? Maybe somebody can answer that for me, but I don't understand that. I don't understand that. But something that is adamantly clear, that if they desire to adhere to the scriptural teachings on human sexuality, they have no choice but to purge their ranks of the homosexual clergy. They have no choice. I mean, how much longer are they going to continue in scandal and cover up and all of these things that continually seem to me give evidence of the fact that delusion is not only taking place, But there's some folks that have been taken captive. There's some folks that have been taken captive. And if it's true that it would empty the church of priests, isn't that an indication of a huge problem?
Netflix continues to ignore the outcry about 13 Reasons Why. The American Family Association, along with Parents Television Council and several other pro-family groups, have reached out to the streaming service, urging the cancellation of their program. Netflix has not even responded to our letter. Instead, they released an even more vile season 2 and are producing season 3. Netflix CEO Reed Hastings says their program is engaging and that it fosters discussion of taboo topics like suicide and sexual assault. But at what cost? 14-year-old Anna Bright and several other teens have committed suicide after watching the show. Hastings calls our objections propaganda. Does he feel the profitability of his company is worth more than the lives damaged or lost because of his show? Please sign our petition to Netflix, learn more, and share our action alert when you visit AFA.net. And pray Reed Hastings will recognize the dangers of 13 Reasons Why.
Are you practicing discernment? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The Apostle John said, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Do we really believe this, that there are many professing Christians sowing seeds of error that lead people away from the truth? Well, we'd better, because Satan relentlessly works to destroy the church in sound doctrine through subtle lies that deceive many. So let's follow Paul's exhortation to examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Hear more and preview a DVD on discernment at thechristianworldview.org. This weekend, we'll discuss 4 steps into apostasy.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. A teenager at Union Mine High School in El Dorado, California, is facing 2 counts of battery. Police say she attacked a classmate who was wearing a Make America Great Again ball cap. The suspect was thrown out of class but later returned and accosted a teacher. The teenager defended her actions in an interview with CBS News, says the hat is a symbol of racism and hate. She went on to say the altercation was about making a political statement. This is what happens when left-wing lawmakers and the mainstream media call out Trump supporters. This is the result of people like Maxine Waters urging her followers to harass conservatives. The folks on CNN and MSNBC would have you believe that gun-toting, Bible-clinging deplorables are a danger to society, when in fact the exact opposite is true. Some will call what happened in that classroom Trump derangement syndrome, but it ought to be called a felony. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. We will open the phone lines this segment, so if you want to join the program, anything we've discussed during today's show is fair game for the call line. So the number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. Anything we've discussed is open for your questions, comments, whatever you may want to do. So again, you're welcome to call 888-589-8840. And I see the call screen starting to light up already. And as the callers are coming in, since we already are here, we might as well continue the process. There was a very, very troublesome court ruling earlier this month, a couple weeks ago, in a case called Free Speech Coalition versus Jeff Sessions. Now, some of you are asking, well, what is this about? Well, in the 80s, in response to the rampant pornographication of our society, the United States adopted a statute called the Child Protection and Obscenity Enforcement Act. And it basically criminalized child pornography and set in place stringent reporting requirements that carried very stiff criminal penalties, as well as imprisonment, even for a first offense, right? This law was included in U.S. Code Title 18, Section 2257. Well, as you would expect it, since the law was passed in the 80s, the porn peddlers, the smut peddlers, have been trying to have been assaulting this law for year in, year out, trying to get it repealed, fighting it. Well, earlier this month, well, let me explain this part too before I get to the ruling. One of the requirements was that producers of this smut and secondary producers, which would include distributors of this trash, were required to maintain detailed records of the identities and the ages of the people they had deluded to participate in the sinful products. Well, earlier this month, U.S. District Court Judge for the District Court of Pennsylvania, Michael Bailson is his name, he ruled that the provisions of U.S. Code Title 18, Section 2257, which required the stringent reporting from these smut peddlers that tried to keep them in compliance with this law, this judge found those provisions of the law unconstitutional. Now, what are the practical implications from this? Well, ladies and gentlemen, and it's not lost on me, you have to see these connections. And I'm not making any of this stuff up. You can go look it up for yourself. I never make up the stuff I talk about on the show. But it's not lost on me that the huge, you know, sex abuse scandal I just talked about happened in Pennsylvania. And this lawsuit and this ruling was issued in the state of Pennsylvania by a district court judge in Pennsylvania that will result in the smut peddlers, it being easier for them to skirt child pornography laws. So under this ruling, if it stands, if this ruling stands, and what I mean by stands, if it gets through the appellate process, and the ultimately, if it survives the appeals, it would be easier for these peddlers to do child porn. And that's the basic thing I want to communicate to you. Folks, this is a sad day. It was a sad day when this ruling was issued. And what we are living in are the fruit of the sexual revolution. Frankly, when we removed the blessing of physical intimacy that God gave us that was directly connected to the reproduction of offspring, when we separated that function and made it just merely a physical utilitarian object, as I say all the time, ideas have consequences and bad ideas create casualties. Bad ideas create casualties. And now sexual perversion has run amok. In our society, has run absolutely amok. And if it run absolutely amok, and if that wasn't enough for you, reports have now shown that when Hillary Clinton had her homebrew server, you know, her internet server in her basement in her New York home, turns out that the Chinese not only hacked her server, but they installed a code on her server that had a courtesy copy of every email Hillary Clinton received as Secretary of State and every email that she sent as Secretary of State that the Chinese got a copy of. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Doesn't that make you just smile all on the inside? The Secretary of State having a copy of every email she received and everyone that she sent, courtesy copy sent to the Chinese. But, what's the big deal? No state secrets are put in jeopardy, right? To the phone lines we go. We'll first go to North Carolina, where James is on the line. James, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Okay, how you doing, old-timer?
I'm doing well. How are you, sir?
Okay. Hey, look here. This thing about the Catholic thing and the debauchery and so on with these boys. Look, I was in Pittsburgh during the 40s and 50s, and it was a big write-up in the newspapers where they were digging up the skeletons of the babies' bodies that had been delivered by the nuns who had been knocked up by the priests back then. And the skeletons, everything. And this was in all the major newspapers. We had three major newspapers in Pittsburgh, Post-Gazette, the Press, and the Sun-Telegraph. So, and there, I'm quite sure there are a lot of people who live there now remember those days. So all I can say is it's the same old Roman Empire in sheep's clothing.
Thank you for
that's all there is to it, because they're forced to submit to the priests and bishops and so on sexually.
Thank you for your call and your comments, James. Wow. We'll go next to Louisiana, where Lisa is on the line. Lisa, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Bonjour, Abraham. I'm a Catholic, and I just heard the comment made by, I can't remember his name, and I can assure you that Catholics do not consider what's happening as a rabbit hole, and we're not worried about the environment, and we are not worried about immigration. We are saddened by what's happened to all of these children, and we have to come together and pray that this not shake our faith. It may shake our religion and our Catholicism, and rightly so, we are angry. But my faith and my religion are two different things. It will not shake my faith in God. It will shake my faith in those who run the Catholic Church, and we must deal with that as a community. But I trust in God that he will bring his judgment on these people, no matter who they are, from the Pope to the priest to the anyone who has, God said, Jesus said, bring the little children to me who suffer. Suffer the little children to come and come to me. And God will take care of it. But we are angry at what has happened, and we need to come together as a community to communicate that to the leaders in the Catholic Church.
Thank you very much, Lisa, for your call and your comments. Lisa is saying that she is a Catholic, and the comments by this Cardinal Blaise does not reflect, Blaise Supich does not reflect her opinion, that there are people in the pews that are enraged and saddened by it. I think there are a lot of people who are listening to this program and all across the country who would share that sentiment. So we'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Maria is on the line. Maria in Texas, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
First time I've ever called. I grew up Catholic, and I no longer go to the Catholic Church, but I did love it very much growing up. However, this issue has been brought up, I wanted to say, and people should look this up. There was a Frontline special called Secrets of the Vatican in 2014. It was also another Frontline special in reference to the sexual abuse of children and lay people within the church that was done by Frontline of Sex Abuse in Alaska in 2018. They've been several times that this issue has been brought forward. It dies down, and nothing ever happens. Years ago, this issue flared up also from another state. All I can say is to Catholics, following Christ and Catholicism is two different issues. The church is an organization. Your faith does not have to be rocked by the complete corruption from the top to the very bottom that exists in the organization of the Catholic Church.
Thank you, Maria, for your call and your comments. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be rude and cut you off. I just wanted to try to leave room to get as many callers as I can into the program. As you can imagine, there are a lot of people who want to weigh in on this topic, but I absolutely appreciate your call and your comments. And we'll go next to, I believe this is Iowa, where Perry is on the line. Perry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Oh, thanks. Yeah, I just have a quick comment. With as crazy as our society is today, probably what's going to happen if they try to get rid of these priests they'll get in trouble for discriminating against gays.
Wow. Wow. Wow, Perry. Thank you for your call and your comments. That's amazing. There are all sorts of people. Laura Ingraham, a popular Fox News host who is Catholic, has called on the Pope to resign. There are many others. Matt Walsh has called on the Pope to resign. Many other Catholics who are pretty prominent in the country are calling on the Pope to resign. We'll see if that is going to happen, but not so sure. We'll go next to Virginia, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes.
Yes, go right ahead.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Show, first-class information here. You know, I just came to mind that there was a book written a number of years ago, actually two books, by a former Jesuit priest who's deceased now, Father Malachy Martin. Now, I think the titles are Windswept House and The Keys to This Blood. And, you know, of course, he was a rather a contrarian Jesuit priest during his time, and he was sort of outside of the Vatican and a lot of the things they were doing. But he made a comment that even then, as early as the 60s, the smoke from Satan's pit was around the columns of Bernini in St. Peter's.
Mm.
And I thought that was just stunning, and that's coming from a Jesuit priest. So, I mean, you might want to check into those publications. I've not read them myself, but I think I'd like to now. So
wow.
I appreciate you taking my call, Counselor, and talk to you soon.
Okay? All righty. Thank you, David, very much for your call and your comments. Man, I think one of the things, and if you're listening to me right now, one of the things I would strongly encourage all of the listeners to this program, everybody in the audience, I would encourage you to dig into God's Word. As I started off the program, dig into God's Word. Let me try to squeeze one more caller in before we end the show. We'll go back to my home state of Louisiana, where David is on the line. David, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, sir. Yeah, speaking of what the Pope is being accused of, and again, accusation, but we know what are facts. Because if we looked at his past decisions with same-sex marriage, and most recently his decision on the death penalty. You know, he is going against what God's word says,
mm.
You know, plain and simple. That is the most destructive part of human, us being as a people, you know, because of we exist because of God's word.
Yeah.
And by him taking God's word and turning it from its true intention just causes chaos.
Mm. Thank you, David. Thank you for your call and your comments. Hence my encouragement. As I said, my mom grew up Catholic. I went to Catholic school, but by God's grace, I became a born-again Christian, and I am an evangelical Christian now. I've been since I've been like 7 years old. Saying now like it's brand new. But my encouragement remains. Get into the Word of God. Many places. I remember when I first started reading the Bible for myself, I realized, wait a minute, some of the stuff that I've been taught wasn't in God's Word. And many other people, regardless of whatever religious tradition you grew up with, when you dig into God's Word, you probably will find that some of the stuff that you were sold, it ain't in the Word of God. And I think a lot of the issues concerning organizational hierarchical church and the Word of God can be resolved if we become biblically competent once again. And the unfortunate reality that even amongst evangelical Christians, it appears that Bible reading has become a practice of days gone by. If we would rediscover the Word of God, I think we can experience in our day what Josiah experienced in his day when they rediscovered the Lord's Word in the temple, that it ushered in a revival to the nation of Israel. I think we could have the same thing happen if we rediscover God's Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.